Well, good morning, everybody. If you don't know already, parents, if you need to bring any of your little ones upstairs to creche, it's just up in the old college, just go up the stairs, and the team will be ready to receive you. And you can come back down and enjoy the service. Well, we have had a new addition to the church family just on Friday evening. I was told that James Robert Pagan was born to Rob and Laura, a brother to Emma. 9 pounds, 4 ounces, so a big baby. So we need to pray for Laura and Rob as they adjust to not sleeping again. And as they recover and heal from all of the excitement and hard work, and we look forward to meeting little James very, very soon. Colin's also flagged up to us that there is going to be an opportunity in a few weeks' time for us to have a student family home lunch. But I want to just take a moment or two just to remind you of the roadmap that we are trying to follow after the pandemic. You remember back in August, we introduced to you the idea of going from the couch back to church, not from the couch to 5K, but couch back to church. First step on that was to book a ticket and come back, and so many of you have done a great job of responding to step one and doing that and filling the hall. The second thing was to come along and be a part of our midweek communities that are happening on a Tuesday night, usually, unless you're a lady, when it's women to women on the first Wednesday of the month. We've had that this Tuesday night. We've got the next opportunity to be together here in the building. Our prayer meeting will be happening at 7:30, but also if you're unable to join us for any reason, then you're also able to join us online, and there'll be some Zoom groups praying at the same time. You'll be able to watch the feed live. I particularly just want to take a moment to highlight to you step three on the journey from the couch back to church, and step three was all about inviting someone home to extend hospitality to them. There are two ways to do that in the month of November. First one is, as Colin has said, where Colin's gone, I've lost him, he's up there. As Colin has said, there's going to be the student lunch on the Sunday, November 7th. So if you would like to host some students at your home, at your table, then just email Sean Brennan. Sean, stand up for me for a second. Or speak to Sean, maybe if you don't want to email, just go speak to him at the end of the service, and Sean will take your details, your address, the number of people you can feed, and we'll link you up with some students on the 7th of November, which is a great way for us to serve the large student community we have at the church. Now that we are just one service at the moment, with Logos, our student meeting, happening in the afternoons, we just are aware that it's a bit more complicated for being able to invite students around regularly and easily because they're doing stuff in the afternoons together here in the building now rather than after the Sunday evening service. And so we're building into the program these regular student home lunches. So the first one will be November the 7th. The next one, if you want to get ahead, if you're really a good planner, the 5th of December will be the next one. So put those two dates in your diary, speak to Sean and get signed up and let him know how many people you can feed. But also throughout the month of November, we want to take an opportunity to extend welcome to many of the people who are new people here at Corrubbers. There are many faces, as I look around the room this morning, that I don't recognize. I don't have any names to your faces. It's probably my fault, not yours. But we have experienced just this wonderful blessing after the pandemic of many people who have been joining us online have come to be with us in person. And it would be great to get to know you and to welcome you into our church family and tell you how you can get more involved. And normally we would do that by having a meal upstairs for everyone to come along to, but we thought we would just try and make things a bit more personal this year. We thought we would just take the month of November and we would try and connect newcomers with existing people here at Corrubbers. It's not just a Sunday lunch necessarily, it could be a weeknight, an evening. But what we'll do is we'll get the names of newcomers who would like to be hosted for a meal, and we'll get the names and addresses of people who would like to host, and we'll hook you up. And you can decide when suits you. When in the month of November could you have someone round for a meal, a brunch, a lunch, a dinner, and get to know them and welcome them and help them find their way around Corrubbers. So that's step three on the roadmap of getting back to church after the pandemic, after being online for so long, inviting people to our homes, student lunch, newcomers. Get involved, we'd love you to do that. Let me pray, and then we will turn to God's word. Father, we thank you that you have joined us together as one church family. Thank you that you, Father, are the one through whom every family on earth draws its name, and that through the Lord Jesus, your Son, you are bringing us together, despite all of our differences, that you are making us one in the Lord Jesus, that you've cleansed us from our sins, and you have united us together by the bonds of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray you'd help us to make those bonds in your spirit real and tangible, something that we experience and delight in and rejoice in here in this church as we meet together in person on Sundays and midweek and as we open up our homes and share table and fellowship and food together, just as you did, Lord Jesus, in your time on the earth. We pray that you administer to us now by your word and refresh us. Help us to see and hear exactly what you have to say to each one of our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, let's open up to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. That's where you'll find the Ten Commandments. We're working our way through this series, The Character of God and His Children. This morning, we're thinking about the fourth commandment, entitled Resting in Grace. Now, we live in a busy and fast-paced society, don't we? But it wasn't always that way. For thousands of years, the fastest that anyone or anything could travel was about 30 miles an hour, which was the top speed for a horse at galloping pace. That was the fastest that Adam could move, that Noah could move, that Abraham could move, that Caesar, that Plato, that Charlemagne, that Shakespeare, that Napoleon could move. 30 miles an hour. But then about 200 years ago, that began to change with the invention of the steam engine. Suddenly things and people could be moved an awful lot faster. And that only increased with the invention of the telegraph and the telephone and the radio and then the internet, until today we live in this almost instantaneous society where the pace of life just gets faster and faster and faster all the time. There is so little time and so much to do. I don't know about you, but if I could have a superpower, I wish it could be to freeze a moment of time just so I could pack more into it and get more done. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you don't want a superpower just to slow down time and freeze time. Maybe you're just here this morning, you'd like a sleep. I think Colin and Rachel would like a sleep from what they were telling me before the service. And many of our young families and some of you older people as well would appreciate a good rest. You're feeling tired, you're feeling weary, you're feeling exhausted from the pace of life these days. And if that is you this morning, then I hope that as we look at the fourth commandment together, that it'll be like a breath of fresh air. It'll be like an ice cool drink on a warm, sweltering day. You see, the fourth commandment introduces us to the God who doesn't demand that we work harder for him, but rather the God who invites us to rest in his work for us. Now, sadly for some of us, the word Sabbath doesn't have happy memories or positive connotations. It was, growing up, a day that was filled with legalistic rules and restrictions that didn't make a lot of sense, that we resented. But this morning, it's my hope and my prayer to be able to help us to rediscover and see that the Sabbath is a good gift from our good Heavenly Father. That's the hope. Let's read what the fourth commandment says. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 down to verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is God's word to us this morning. Now, just two interesting facts to notice about the fourth commandment. Number one, if you look at your Bible, you'll notice that it's the longest of the ten. That's interesting. You'll also notice that it's the only one to begin with the word remember. Now, those two facts tell us something, which is that this is obviously one that we're going to find difficult, one that we really need to have emphasized. That's why it's so long, something that we forget, which is why we have to remember it. 3 points for you this morning. It's going to form a sentence. But the reason why we need so much time given to this principle of rest, the reason why we need to remember the principle of rest, is because it is a challenge. So think about, first of all, the challenge of rest. And this first part of our sentence is, we live in a restless world. When the Sabbath commandment begins, remember, it's making us look back. I suggest to you, it's making us look back at least to the start of chapter 20, to the first two verses. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Sabbath is intended as a reminder to God's people to say, you're not in Egypt anymore, you're on the other side. Whereas back in Egypt, they lived and worked for rulers and deities that demanded that they slaved 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They're no longer in Egypt. God is saying, now you're in with me in my kingdom, and one day in every seven, you are to stop, you are to rest, you are to be restored. You're not in Egypt anymore, Israel. This is good news to them. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann helps us understand just why was Egypt the way it was? What made Egypt such a horrible place to live and to work? And he points out that Egyptian society was structured much like its most iconic architecture, the pyramid. At the bottom, there is the majority of people, and they have to work, work, work all the time to benefit the few, the elite, at the top. And at the apex of the pyramid, there sat Pharaoh. He is the ruler of the Egyptians. He styles himself as a god, and he oversees everything below him. And you need to understand that Pharaoh was a restless and anxious leader. And the reason for his restlessness and anxiousness was because of Egypt's fragile economy and short supply lines. You can see that if you were to look at Egypt from space at night, you'll notice that there is a line through the desert of lights. That's the River Nile. As a country that is predominantly desert, Egypt has always been completely dependent on the River Nile as its lifeblood, for food, for production, for agriculture. And so the whole nation is built around this river. And years earlier, there was a terrible famine in the land of Egypt. You might remember that at that time, God raised up a savior in the form of Joseph. You maybe will remember that Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream where he sees the River Nile and out of it comes seven fat cows. And then after that follows seven thin cows that gobble up the fat cows. And this is a sign that there's going to be 7 years of good harvest and then there's going to be 7 years of terrible famine. And Joseph is used to, with his wisdom and God-given skill, to oversee a great building program, to build these incredible cities to store grain from the 7 years of good harvest to set against the 7 years of famine that are coming. And this terrible famine that afflicts Egypt and the whole of the Middle East at that time seems to have left a deep mark and impression upon the Egyptian psyche. It has left a deep, anxious restlessness in the mind of Pharaoh and the elites of Egypt, because ever since then they seem to be obsessed with the production and the storage of essential resources. Specifically, they enlist the Israelites to be slaves to make bricks to build the storage cities where they're going to store up all this food just in case they have another famine. And since Pharaoh sits at the top of the pyramid of life, since he styles himself as a god, everything depends upon him. He is the one who has to protect the nation. He is responsible for ruling the people. He is responsible for providing food for all the people. And no wonder that would make him feel just a little bit stressed, just a little bit anxious, a little bit overworked, overtaxed, because Pharaoh is pretending to be something that he's not. Pharaoh is pretending to be God, and he's not. Now, in many ways, life in ancient Egypt has a lot of parallels and resemblances to life in the modern world. Back in 2018, the UK Mental Health Foundation released a nationwide survey entitled Stressed Nation. 74% of the respondents to this nationwide survey reported feeling that they were overwhelmed or they couldn't cope. Now, the question is, what explains this epidemic of stress and anxiety in our society today? Is it that we're working more than ever before? Well, no. If you go back to the year 1900, the average working week was 60 hours a week. Well, today, it's almost half that. It's 33 hours a week is the average working week. Also, today, we have considerably more leisure time because of our labor-saving devices and the ability to invest our disposable income in our leisure time. This leads my friend Pete Nicholas to ask the question, if we work less than before and have such investment in our rest, why are we so restless? Why? Tiredness may be able to be fixed by a good night's sleep, but restlessness points to our inner life. It's a symptom of the state of our soul. We have thrown away living with God as a central reality of our lives. He's saying that we are thinking and living like they did back in Egypt, just like Pharaoh did, thinking to ourselves, I am God. It all depends upon me. How will the right things happen at the right time unless I am pushing and pulling and making things happen and watching and worrying? It's no wonder when we feel that it all rests upon our shoulders that we are so tired, that we are so exhausted, that we just can't stop. Because we all know it could all fall apart at any moment. It all depends on us. If we stop, then it just could all fall apart. And this is why the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is not just about a day. It's actually about an attitude to life. An attitude that rejoices in the fact that God is God and we are not. The Sabbath is meant to be the air that we breathe in the kingdom of God, where we say, God is God, I am not, and we rest under his good rule. And we can stop because he doesn't stop. Seen this way, the Sabbath is meant to be a gift enjoyed by God's people. It's not meant to be an imposition to frustrate us. It's a gift to be enjoyed. Nevertheless, so many of us would find the idea of Sabbath rest challenging, not easy. Some of us are quite good at pretending to be our own little furrows, working ourselves to death. So it's a good question for us to pause and consider together this morning, and that is, why can't we stop? Why do we find saying no so difficult? Why do we make ourselves so busy? Why? What is driving us? Pastor Jim Chester has written a little book that's all about this. It's called The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. If you're too busy to read the book, well, that says something, doesn't it? And at times I find it helpful just to stop and go back to look at this little book. It is short, which is helpful. And it helps us to diagnose what is some of the stuff going on inside of us that's driving our overwork and exhaustion. And he exposes some of the lies in our hearts, some of the idols in our hearts that drive us to overwork, where we're trying to be our own God and to be our own Savior. Four things he pulls out. He suggests that perhaps we are saying to ourselves, I'm busy because I need to prove myself, that I'm capable, that I'm competent. Perhaps we're busy because we're afraid of what others will think of us. Perhaps we're busy because we're anxious that unless we keep up and keep doing things, everything will fall apart and there'll be chaos. It's a big one for me. Or maybe it's that we're busy because we want the things that come from earning money and all of the opportunities and pleasures that that opens up to us. Well, if any of these thoughts are in your heart and your mind, if you hear, if these things ring a bell, like, yeah, I think that a lot. That drives me to overwork and not stop. Well, if you recognize these things, then hear in the Sabbath command an invitation to slow down and to rest. This is an invitation from the God of grace to rejoice in the fact that God is God and you are not. And you can stop because he never stops. It doesn't depend on you. And that's good news. And so that's the challenge of rest. We live in a restless world. Then let's move on to think about the reasons for rest. The next part of our sentence is, we believe in a restful God. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it doesn't just tell us what to do, but it always tells us why we should do it. And specifically in this passage, we're told why we should embrace this attitude to life of Sabbath. There are three reasons that it gives us. The first one is all to do with God's reflection. The fourth commandment not just looks back to the Exodus out of Egypt, but it looks back even further than that to the Genesis of the world. It's meant when we read in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. When we read verse 11, we're meant to look all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, the very first page, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that describes what God did after he made the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We asked Joel last night, does God get tired? He said yes. Like, no. God did not rest on the Sabbath day because he was tired. He didn't need the Sabbath, but he knows that we need the Sabbath. And so he rested on the Sabbath to set us a pattern for us to reflect and to imitate. God set apart, he blessed the seventh day to show us that there is more to life than production and acquisition and consumption, to show us that there is more to life than work, to show us that the ultimate goal of life and everything is to enjoy the seventh day rest with God, to enjoy relationship and life with him. And this makes the Lord our God so different to all the gods of the ancient world. The gods of the ancient world, the pagan myths, they all were taskmasters. They were all like Pharaoh. They were slave drivers. They talked about how they created human beings to be slaves on the earth, to do all the jobs they didn't want to do. But that's not why the Lord God made us. He made us on the sixth day, the pinnacle of all of his creative endeavors, and he set apart the seventh day as a day in which we could enjoy time with him, enjoy being rest with him and being restored by him. The Bible is the true story. It tells us that we come from the God of grace who in himself delights in rest and delights to share his rest with us, his children. And we can take from this that part of what it means to be human is to embrace and to imitate the Sabbath pattern, to work for 6 days and to have a day of rest. It seems that this rhythm of six working, one resting is built into our human constitution. Whenever in the past there have been attempts to remodel human society, to produce a new calendar, it doesn't work. For example, go back to the French Revolution. They proclaimed the start of a new world order, a working week based on 10 days, a month based on 3 weeks, and it falls apart. It just doesn't work. This seven principle, six on, one off, it seems to be built into us. And life works best whenever we follow God's design for us. But you can be absolutely sure that when we start using things contrary to the maker's operating instructions, that they will start to go wrong. They'll start to break down. It reminds me of the story of a friend who shall remain nameless, but some of you will know who she is. But she was borrowing her parents' car to drive from Edinburgh to Aberdeen and back again one weekend. And on the return journey, she ignored a yellow warning light on the dashboard. Now, she did not realize that this was the engine temperature warning light because the car had not got enough cooling fluid put in it. You need to, after this today, you'll all go home and you will fill up your water in your tank. But she drove all the way from Aberdeen to Edinburgh with the engine overheating and it melted down. Quite a good story. Now, the Sabbath is a little bit like that. It is meant to be a day given to us to stop us exceeding our God-given operating limits. It's meant to stop us from melting down, overheating, breaking down. God knows that we need to stop one day in seven. We need to rest. We just can't keep on going all the time because God is God and we are not. We are creatures. We are finite. We need to stop. And I wonder this morning if there are any amber warning lights on the dashboard of your life, saying that you're not resting, that you are going too hard, too fast, too quick, doing too much, and you're at risk of melting down, overheating, breaking down. That's not what God wants for you. So that's the first reason to rest. The second one is all to do with God's provision. The first time we meet the word Sabbath in the Bible, it's not here in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. It's actually four chapters earlier in Exodus chapter 16. And it's the story of God providing bread from heaven in the wilderness for his people. God provides manna each day for his people to eat while they are traveling through the wilderness. The challenge was that they only got enough manna to last that day. And if they tried to stockpile it for the future, well, it would become inedible, it would rot and go moldy. The one exception to that was on the sixth day. And on the sixth day, the Israelites were commanded to collect 2 days' worth of food to last them through the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath proved to be a testing ground for the faith and trust of people. They had to gather enough food on the sixth day, trusting that it would last 2 days and it wouldn't rot. It wouldn't go inedible. They also had to trust that as they downed tools, as they stopped working, that God would look after them on the Sabbath day and look after the things that they had put down and stopped doing. And so the Sabbath, every single week, was an opportunity for God's people to flex their faith muscles, to trust God to provide. It sounds so easy. And yet it was so hard. Throughout the history of Israel, the Sabbath is this massive problem for them, where God time and time and time and time and time again challenges them, "You are breaking my Sabbaths. You don't trust me." And yet we all know that trust is hard. If you've ever been doing one of those awful team building experiences where you've got to do a trust fall, you know that trust is hard. You know the ones, you're standing on the table, all your colleagues have to stand behind you, they've got to put their arms out, and you've got to force yourself to fall backwards and get caught. It's awful. Who hates that? Let's see your show of hands. Who hates these things? It's not easy. There is so much in us that resists having to trust and fall backwards. So unnatural, just goes so against the grain. In the same way, the Sabbath is forcing us to do the similar thing. It is forcing us to fall backwards in trust that God will provide, that he will catch us and all the plates that otherwise we're spinning when we stop spinning them. And there is incredible self-sufficiency within us that resists this, that resists the Sabbath. Interestingly, Jesus himself, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, tells us that so often what drives our anxieties and worries in life is our struggle to trust God, to be our Heavenly Father, to be kind and to care for us. Just after teaching us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," echoing back to manna, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add one single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Maybe you could put in there, why do you worry about whether there are going to be shortages this Christmas? Why are you worried that there might not be petrol or diesel in the pump when you next need to fill up? Your Father knows that you, what you need. And whatever happens this Christmas, we can trust him. And so it is only possible for us to stop and to rest when we stop trusting ourselves to keep it all together and we turn trusting our Father in heaven, that he is good, that he knows, he sees, he understands, and he provides for his children. I wonder, do you believe that? Do I believe that? There are the moments when it gets challenged. And maybe there are things this morning that you need to take some time with your Father in heaven this afternoon, the things which are stressing you, which are causing you worry and anxiety, and you just need to hand them to him and say, I don't trust myself with this. I can't keep carrying this. I need to give this to you. Father, look after this for me so I can switch off and rest and recover. And so that's the second reason. The first reason was all to do with God's reflection. The second reason was to do with God's provision. And then the third one is to do with God's salvation. Now, there's something very interesting happens in conversations. Someone asks you, "How are you doing?" And instinctively, it seems that we often will reply, "I'm busy. I'm busy." So often we will reply, "I'm busy." Now, it's probably true. Many of us have very busy lives. We all have a lot on our plates that we've got to manage and keep going. But why is it that we feel this compulsive need to let other people know how busy we are? Why? What do we feel we have to prove? It's almost like we were trying to say, "I'm a good person. Don't think bad of me. I'm not lazy. I'm important. I'm busy." And sometimes, you know, we go through the Christian life thinking and working that way too, don't we? The gospel, though, sets us free from a life that is driven by trying to prove something to God, to ourselves, to anyone else, by our activity. We don't have to impress God with our performance. Rather, the gospel drives us to live from a position of gratitude. Gratitude to the God who loves us and has done everything necessary to save us through the work of the Lord Jesus. The supreme reason why Christians can stop and rest is because the most important work has already been done through the Lord Jesus, his perfect life, his sin-atoning death, his triumphant resurrection. The most important work that defines you now and forever, it's done. It's finished. It's sealed. You rest in that. That's why Jesus is able to extend an invitation to the crowds of people in Matthew 11 who are anxiously trying to earn their salvation through obedience and law-keeping. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says, "You've got nothing to prove. Not to me. Come and rest in the work that's done." It's also why we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his." Now, did you realize that there are actually 2 weeks in the Bible where we're told that God rests from his work? You know the first one we've already thought about this morning? There was the first week, the creation week. God works for 6 days, he rests on the Sabbath. But there is a second week when God works for 6 days, finishes his work, and rests on the Sabbath. Do you know what week that was? Can you think what week that was? It was the week when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. Friday is the day when he dies, the eve of the Sabbath. He says before sundown, "It is finished. The work is complete. It is done." He rests in the tomb on the Sabbath, and then he rises again on Sunday morning, the first day of a new week for all of creation. Henceforth, the Sabbath transferred from Saturday to Sunday for Christians. And so you see, for Christians, the Sabbath is not a law that we have to obey and keep today. Rather, through the gospel, we trust in Jesus, the one who has fulfilled the Sabbath, who has entered into God's eternal rest, and who invites us to join him there, who opens up the way for us through faith and trust in him to come in. Let me tell you, you will never get to rest in peace with God into God's heaven through any of your own activity, through any of your own performance. You'll only get there through resting in Jesus' performance for you. And so Jesus extends the invitation to all of us. If you are weary, if you are burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest. Let me be your Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath in your life. And so we thought about the challenge of rest. We've thought about the reasons for rest. Very briefly then, let's move on to think about the practice of rest. And the next bit of our sentence is, well, we thought about we live in a restless world, but we believe in a God of rest, and he invites us to share his rest. There are just 2 very practical things I want to share with you under this heading this morning, just to help us actually go about the practice of rest. The first one is that you need to plan and prepare to rest. The commandment begins, "Remember the Sabbath day." Don't forget it. And if you're anything like me, if you're going to remember things, you have to write them down. You've got to plan it and put it in your diary. You've got to consider in advance how you're going to use your time off and your Sabbath period. I find really helpful what the writer Jen Wilkins says about this. She writes, "We begin to obey the Sabbath command before the Sabbath observance actually commences by arranging our lives so that work, our work and others' work, can cease for a period of time. We think about meals, chores and other typical daily responsibilities that can be handled in advance or postponed. We consider in advance what forms of entertainment are most suitable for resetting our focus and restoring our well-being." And so you need to plan for your rest. You've got to build it into your calendar, into your diary. And don't be ashamed. When someone asks you to do something for them on your time of rest, just say, "Well, it's in my calendar. I'm busy." Build it in. If it's there, you can honestly, with full integrity, say, "I've got something in my diary." You don't have to tell them it says rest. And you then need to plan, how are you going to use that time that you've set aside? And if you are a person who is restored through going outdoors, you need to plan to go outdoors. If you are someone who recovers and rests through reading a good book, then you need to plan and prepare for that by having a stack of them. If you love being with people and being around friends and good people is what restores you, then you need to schedule time with people in your time of rest. But we have to plan it in and prepare for how we're going to use it. Because if we don't, what we'll do so often is we'll just flick on television or pull out the phone and just go scrolling down and just waste our time. And we will not actually be resting. We'll just be wasting the possibility of time for rest. We'll not feel the benefit of it. So we need to plan and prepare to rest well. The second principle for the practice of rest is we need to work and rest at the right times. The commandment says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. And that means, essentially, that we should work when we're meant to be working, and we should rest when we're meant to be resting, and not mixing those up. We shouldn't be resting when we should be working, which then forces us, because we've got this mountain load of stuff then, to be working when we should be resting. I'm talking about procrastination here, dear friends. Who knows about procrastination? We all know about procrastination. We have these things in our pockets which are designed to distract us and to make us procrastinate and get lost down rabbit holes of YouTube videos or Instagram feeds. But there's such wisdom here that if we work when we're meant to be working, then we legitimately can stop and rest rather than guiltily having to make up time later when we need to be resting because we didn't do it over here because we were whittling and wasting our time. And so we need to plan for and prepare rest, and we need to work when we're at work, and we need to rest when we're not. Two basic principles that can help us to practice this rest that the God of grace invites us into. Well, I think I've probably said enough this morning. I've probably made you work hard enough so far. So I just want to finish off with a quick story. I was reading this week a book by Mark Buchanan entitled The Rest of God. And then he tells this story of his maternal grandmother. She lived out in the West in America in gold hunting country. In her back garden for years, there was this large boulder that just sat there. Since she couldn't get rid of it, it was just much too big and much too heavy. One day she decided that she was going to polish it with some sandpaper to make it into some sort of garden feature. And as she was rubbing away at the boulder with her sandpaper, she began to notice it started to sparkle. Started to gleam and shine in the sunshine. So she kept on rubbing harder and harder, and it was gold. And then she got excited, and she started rubbing harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. The dream was that this rock that had sat there in her back garden for all these years, just such an eyesore, that actually it was her fortune. It was going to be all of her dreams come true. And so she's rubbing away. And then she stops to wipe her brow, wipe the sweat away. And she notices as she moves her hand over her forehead that her ring, her wedding ring, feels strange. You see, it's not actually a boulder with gold in it. Actually, what's been happening is the friction of the sandpaper has rubbed away her gold wedding ring. All that gold was just dust of her precious treasure possession. Buchanan reflects, and I laughed the first time my wife told me that story, but only the first time. Because much of my own life, I've repeated again and again Grandma Alice's mistake. I've squandered treasures in pursuit of dust. I've eroded precious, irreplaceable things in my efforts to extract something that's not actually there. I've been in a hurry most of my life, but all that hurry has gotten me no further ahead. It's actually set me back. It's diminished me, sanding away my wedding band. I'll tell you that story because I think it's a good story to cause us to pause and to ponder this morning. Are we much too busy and in much too much of a hurry? Well, if we are, the message of the fourth commandment can be an antidote, can be medicine for our sick, weary souls. That we live in a restless world, but we believe in a restful God who invites us to share his rest. Let's just take a moment to bow our heads and to rest in God's presence, to turn our thoughts to him and to invite him to speak to us and into our hearts and to minister his grace. Lord, so many of us are here this morning and we're tired. But we thank you that you bid us to come to you and share the things which are on our minds and our hearts, the things that are weighing us down, the things which are burdening us. Thank you that you are God, God alone, and we're not. Help us to find that is liberating. Help us to hand over to you the things that we're carrying, as if it all depends on us. Help us to share the yoke and the burden with you, knowing that you love us, and you're kind, and you bid us to come and share your rest. Impress these things upon our hearts and minds. So much within us resists it. Our world denies it. Help us to see the truth and preserve the things that really matter, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.